Tonight's scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, Church Without Walls. I am Bruce Hansen, a member here and occasional teacher, along with a group of others who volunteer to teach from time to time. And overall, I think we're pretty blessed as a church to be rich in people that love the scriptures and enjoy teaching. And we've been doing this for a while like this. Not many churches you can go to and hear such a variety of preachers and preaching styles. A lot of places, the same person, usually a man, preaches, 80, 90% of the time. So here we get to enjoy each other in a special way. Having the text out would be helpful this evening. If you've been around for long or heard me preach before, I am kind of textual. I don't have those cute animated diagrams in my slides like some of the other teachers who know how to create animated PowerPoint slides. I just have a lot of words. I'm kind of a word guy. So let me see. The middle button, right? Nope, to the right. There we go. To the right. Okay. It's interesting. In this text we just read, kind of a hard-hitting text, a bit saucy, if you will. I like that pirate growl. This translation really kind of makes James's tone pop in a certain kind of relevant contemporary way. Verse 1, he said, "Do you with acts of favoritism really believe in our Lord Jesus?" Like really? Do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with the way you're acting? And then he repeats that again in verse 8, in the middle of our passage, where he quotes, the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself, where he says, you do well if you really fulfill the golden rule, if you really do it. We can easily convince ourselves that we believe and that we love our neighbor as ourself. But in reality, be completely self-deceived. Like, who doesn't say that they love their neighbor as yourself? Right? Everyone does. And this is a big theme in James that we've already touched on in chapter 1, and I put a couple of the verses. These immediately precede the passage I'm teaching on. So we're looking at chapter 2, the first half of chapter 2. Right at the end of chapter 1, he has a couple of these verses where he says, watch out for being self-deceived. In verse 22 of chapter 1, be doers of the word and not merely hearers or talkers. Because hearers deceive themselves. In 1:26, he says, if anyone thinks they're religious and do not bridle their tongue but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. In other words, talk is cheap. Anyone who goes around saying, I believe in Jesus and I love my neighbor as myself, and James says, yeah, shut up and show me. Right? And self-deception is really a troubling spiritual disease because kind of by definition, you don't know you have it. You're self-deceived. So James, tell us, what's the remedy? And he's told us the remedy. And he reiterates it in the passage we're looking at tonight. But he's already said, just in those verses I was reading from chapter 1, you know, he's first mentioned the self-deceived person in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 1. He said that those who are self-deceived are like people who look in a mirror and walk away and immediately forget what they look like. So they walk away with an image of themselves that is different than the reality, i.e., an image that's better than the reality. You know, before I came to church tonight, my wife made sure I changed my clothes. You know, you encounter people, something you think, you thought it was okay to go out like that? You know, that's kind of self-deception. But James contrasts that kind of self-deception with those in verse 25, who is the wise, who he's commending. He says, those who, in contrast to those who look into the mirror and forget, those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. So, right after that, James turns to chapter 2 and he says, do you really believe? And then in verse 8, do you really fulfill the royal law? He's calling us to look into that law and escape self-deception, to persevere and face reality. And as Christians, we're not really used to focusing on the Jewish law. We tend to kind of forget about that and move on to the New Testament because it's much shorter and easier to read. But James is telling us, no, go back and read the first three quarters of your Bible. I mean, what does James mean by these phrases? The perfect law, the law of liberty, the royal law according to Scripture. And just in case we missed it, if you notice in chapter 2, this evening's passage, verses 8 through 12, he mentions the law 5 times in 5 verses. Besides mentioning the law 5 times, which I have in bold there, I've also underlined 3 quotations out of the Old Testament law. Just in case you had any doubt what James is telling us to look into, he makes it really, really plain in these verses. This is the mirror that helps us know if we're self-deceived or if we're blessed. And in chapter 2, verse 8, in that section we're looking at here, first he calls it the royal law. Jesus' call to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that needs a little bit of unpacking. And then he modifies it by saying the royal law according to the Scriptures. And I want to develop those a little bit. First of all, the royal law. Well, unfortunately, in English, unlike some Romance languages, Spanish, French, others, our adjective royal applies to kings, doesn't sound anything like king. But a royal person is a king. And in Greek, it's really clear because they're the same root. So you have the law of the kingdom, or the royal law. Nomos is law. Basilikos is the adjective, which means of the kingdom. And kingdom is basileia. So the nomos basilikos is the law of the basileia. So you see the assonance there in the terms. And just previously in verse 5 of chapter 2, James has said, hasn't God chosen the poor to be heirs of the kingdom? So he's evoked the kingdom. What kingdom is that? Well, the kingdom Jesus proclaimed when he said, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom. I mean, James knows Jesus' preaching. He's evoking it here. So when he says the royal law, the nomos basilikos, it's the law of the king, the law of the kingdom. So there's a theme he's working there. And Jesus, as we know, summarized the social dimension of the law as love your neighbor as yourself. For example, in Matthew 19, the verses I have up there, I won't take the time to read them now. But there's places where Jesus was asked to summarize the law. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said that repeatedly as the summary of the social dimension of the law. But Jesus didn't make that up. Love your neighbor as yourself is in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself is in the law. So when James says, obey the royal command, the king's law, to love your neighbor as yourself, according to the scriptures, which is what he says in James 2:8, what scriptures? The law, its context. James is pointing us back to read the scriptures that Jesus is quoting, that Jesus is summarizing, that Jesus is interpreting by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, at the point that James wrote, the New Testament was still largely oral tradition and hadn't been compiled yet. The only scriptures the early church had was our Old Testament, the scriptures of Israel. And James knew where Jesus got this phrase, Leviticus 19:18, that favorite devotional book of ours, Leviticus. The death to so many attempts to read through the Bible from beginning to end. And James is telling us to use it more. Just get this. When you read this, it blows your mind. Let me give you a little bit of context, because James is saying, read and obey the law of the kingdom according to the scriptures, i.e. according to its scriptural context. I'll start in verse 9 of chapter 19 of Leviticus. Just for those who didn't read it in their devotions this morning. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not falsely swear by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until the morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall not reprove your neighbor, or you shall reprove your neighbor, You shall correct each other. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. How's that for mutual responsibility? You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now you read chapter 2 of James, and boom! Why is James going on about partiality and favoritism? Because he read Leviticus 19. What he's talking about in James chapter 2 is the same context where Jesus went to get love your neighbor as yourself. We follow James in following Jesus back to Leviticus 19 in order to peer into the perfect law and understand what it means to love my neighbor as myself. I can walk around all day thinking I love my neighbor as myself, but economically, as a farmer, Leviticus 19 says, don't go over your vineyard twice. Don't pick up what falls in the ground. Don't go into the corners to harvest. Leave that waste for the poor. Okay, that's not very productive. That's not very capitalist. That's not very efficient. You know, where do I cut into efficiency and productivity in my economic life so as to make space for the poor? Leviticus 19 makes us ask hard, concrete questions about whether we practice partiality and love our neighbor as ourselves. And Leviticus 19 is in the middle of a section of Leviticus that runs from chapter 17 to chapter 26 that's known as the Holiness Code. And it's a whole section of Leviticus about how God's people are to reflect his character. The motif for all those chapters of Leviticus is, be holy, for I am holy. And then he breaks it down in all kinds of very concrete and sometimes weirdly concrete ways. But I just want to highlight that James read that stuff, and it shaped his teaching because his Lord showed him how to read that stuff. And just because Jesus summarized the law, the social dimension of the law, as love your neighbor as yourself, doesn't mean we can now do away with the law because we have it in distilled form. No, we don't know what that means unless we go back and read what the law said. Jesus interpreted the law and showed us how to interpret the law, but he didn't dispense with the law. In fact, James says if we don't go back and read that, we deceive ourselves. It's the remedy to self-deception. Another fancy term for this is canon consciousness, that we understand the whole canon of Scripture works together to speak. And James is demonstrating that. James also calls this law the law of liberty, both in chapter 1, verse 25, and in our passage tonight in 2:12. Why does he call it the law of liberty? Isn't that interesting? Well, again, James listened to Jesus, and he learned from Jesus how to read the law. And in Luke chapter 4, for example, Jesus stands up and defines his own ministry by reading this passage from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release, liberty for the captives, and recovery of sight for the blind, to let the oppressed go free, liberty, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." People that study Isaiah and study Jesus realize that is all referring to the year of Jubilee. Part of the Old Testament law, again, in fact, part of the very holiness code in Leviticus that love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus 25, is God's legislation for a Jubilee year. So James is reading Jesus, reading Leviticus, and saying, that applies to us today because Jesus proclaimed the Jubilee year as the principle or value or charter of his kingdom. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And the Jubilee year, as recorded in Leviticus 25 and elsewhere, addressed structural economic issues. It was social, political, structural, and economic. See, every 7 days is a Sabbath. That's the Jewish Sabbath. And every 7 years, they're supposed to take a sabbatical. And every 7 times 7 years, every 49 years was a jubilee year. And in a jubilee year, anybody who sold their property, their family estate, got it back. Anybody that was in debt, their debts were forgiven. Anybody that had gotten into slavery or indentured servitude over debt was set free. In other words, it was a reset button on the economy. Those that had accumulated wealth and property actually had to give it back. And those that had lost it, it's like, okay, we finished the game of Monopoly, let's start over again and give everyone the same amount of money, and everyone starts with the same amount of zero property, and we start the game over again. And that was the economy of God's people of Israel. That was what was set out in Leviticus 25. So in other words, any sale of property under the law wasn't a sale. It was a long-term lease. And the price was set according to how many years there were until the next Jubilee year. If Jubilee year is next year, then it's going to be a one-year lease because it's going to go back. But what that does is it keeps the rich from getting richer and the poor from getting poorer. The cycle of property acquisition makes the rich rich. And the cycle of debt keeps the poor poor. So when James calls this royal law the law of liberty, he's evoking a revolutionary justice that we learn about from the law. So in the end of our passage tonight, in verses 12 and 13 of James 2, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, speak and act as people who are going to be judged by whether you lived out this Jubilee principle. For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has shown no mercy, i.e. economic mercy, forgiving debts. Have you been merciful materially to the poor? Because if you're counting on God's mercy in your life, you better have mercy on those who need, personally and structurally. By calling it the law of liberty, James is evoking a radical economic solution that is structural and political. Lastly, and in brief, I won't go into this deeply. We can more in our Discover groups. James 2, verse 1, where he says, do you really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with your acts of favoritism? That's kind of the thesis statement of this whole passage. And then he gives two examples. In 2:2-4, there's an example in the congregation where rich and poor come in and the rich are treated better than the poor. We don't know exactly all that's going on in this story he's evoking because we don't have enough information. They obviously do. But I think we can see enough, the kind of thing that we're familiar with. And the second one in 5-7, I think is a little bit broader. It's beyond the church because the rich people he's referring to it clearly are not part of the congregation. They blaspheme the name you worship. So he's painting a picture where the church is sort of between the powerful and the powerless. And James is saying, God's made his choice. Which side are you on? Has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So if the first example in 2-4, I think, is more about internal congregational dynamics. And what really struck me here is that James can assume there are people in the congregation from the full economic spectrum. Super rich and super poor and in between. He assumes that, and it causes a problem. So I want to challenge us, can we assume that? Can we assume that our congregation reflects the economic diversity of the community around us? Because we could deceive ourselves, right? James's passage is about self-deception. We could deceive ourselves that we do really care about justice. And maybe we could think we're not biased in treating people preferentially here. But maybe we've already treated them preferentially in a way that keeps them from even coming in the door. Because we can't assume here what James assumes about his church. So, for example, in Berkeley Unified School District, over 40% of the kids qualify for federal free and reduced lunch. I doubt anything close to that in our church qualifies for federal free and reduced lunch, but they're in the neighborhood all around us. So there's a challenge here from James. Do we really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, or are we deceiving ourselves? And then the second example, in 2, 5 through 7, James is painting a picture of the wealthy who have the system rigged in their favor, who oppress the poor, including the poor in the church. And James calls us to choose with the Jubilee principle for things that liberate and empower the poor. God has taken sides. So in summary, to avoid self-deception, James calls us for persistence in reading and doing the royal law of liberty as it is spelled out in Scripture as the remedy to self-deception. And this kind of reading, this kind of peering into the law requires some biblical literacy, some canon consciousness, as I've called it, so that we understand what justice and mercy entail. Because it is counter to what our society will tell us and what our self-interest will tell us. And that justice and mercy gets applied within the community, but also socially and structurally. A couple of next steps. For reflection, most of us in the church are part of Discover groups where we are following this series in community together to reflect on the Word and have the Word of James implanted in our hearts so it bears fruit. And one of the challenges is to reflect on the extent of the economic diversity in our church. In other words, are we deceiving ourselves? We need to look into that mirror to the point that it becomes painful, so we can be honest. And second of all, structurally, the structures of an ancient agrarian society are very different than a modern global capitalistic society. So we can't go into all the ways to apply this today without a little economics seminar. But a couple of things I could highlight. One of the keys to being empowered in this economy is education. Our church is engaging the achievement gap in the Berkeley Unified School District. That's great. That is addressing a structural disempowerment of certain people from participating in the economy. In our Discover groups, let's talk about that. Talk about how you and your Discover group are joining the various actions that our church leadership has been presenting to us to help the Berkeley schools with the achievement gap. That's concretely enacting this Jubilee principle of trying to structurally liberate those who don't have access to wealth and to power. And I'll just say, we do, unlike James under the Roman Empire, we do live in a democracy where we're responsible for the policies that shape our society. And I think it's great in our Discover groups to talk about how do you become informed about public policy, educational policy, economic policy, as it affects the poor. Most voters vote self-interestedly. How does it affect me? But I think as Christians, James is calling us to look through our voter pamphlets and get our voter information mainly around how does this affect the most vulnerable in my society, not how it affects me. I think it's great to talk and share resources. How do we do that? How do we find those resources and get shaped and formed as citizens with a kingdom agenda? Well, that's enough of James's and my saucy words. I don't know who picked this book for our series as a church, but like, James isn't very light. He hits hard. That's probably good for us. But let me close by praying. Lord Jesus, we do ask for your mercy. And we ask that in your mercy you'd help us peer into the mirror and keep looking till we see what you see. And we pray that in doing your royal law of liberty, we will be blessed. Bless us in the hearing and doing of your word. Bless us in our discover groups as we talk about how we live this out together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.